This morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, once again, verses 34 to 38, we are still in the house of Christian discipleship. How many of you believe that exercise is important? Well, if you believe that exercise is important for the body, this morning we're going to learn how important it is to have exercise, to engage in exercise for the soul and the heart and spiritual things. Let's bow together for prayer before I begin with you. Father, we do give you thanks for your holy word. We thank you that holy men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit so that they didn't speak and write down their own words, but the words that you would have them to write down, and yet their personalities were not in the least impaired by it. What a wondrous thing it is that we have in our hands this morning the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. How we give you thanks that your kingdom, Lord Jesus, comes and makes progress in connection with the preaching of your Word. By the foolishness of preaching, you save those who believe. And so we pray, dear Lord, that if there are those here who may not know you today, we pray that you would open their hearts to the truth. We pray that for those who do know you, that you would open our understanding to receive this good word today and to act upon it. For we pray in Jesus' precious name, amen. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, when Jesus had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now today I hope that you will be able to remember all that we have seen on the other two levels of the house of Christian discipleship, because I want you to go with me today down to the lower level, and we want to take a look at this room because I want you to understand that you and I need to attempt to do something with all the spiritual truth that we have been given by grace. Now, you and I need to do something with all the truth that we have been given if we are going to glorify God in this life. Now, that's the truth of the matter. There's a verse which I believe that we should turn to so that we might understand better what we're looking at here. And it's 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. If you'll turn over there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. This is what it says. "But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." Now take a look around you. You are in the room, the exercise room of Christian discipleship. The spiritual flab has got to go. If you're going to be a strong Christian and willing to do exploits for our Lord and for his kingdom, you may have come to know many good things from the Word of God, and yet if you do not exercise All that good spiritual food that you have taken in will do you no good. God expects you to exercise yourself toward godliness. So first of all, it's important to understand that there is something that you must reject in order to become strong as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then second, it's important to understand that godliness is profitable for all things in this life. And then third, it is important for you to understand that godliness brings with it the promise of the life that is to come. So I hope that as you listen to me, that you will be praying and that you will be asking God to give you the grace that you will need in order to lay hold on that which is eternal life indeed. First of all, it's important to understand that there is something that you must reject in order to become strong as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Now, what the apostle is talking about here when he says profane and old wives' fables, if we look simply at the context, we will understand it. Oftentimes we don't look at the context of what we're looking at in the Bible, and we fail then to appreciate what's truly being said. The context is set beginning at verse 1 of 1 Timothy 4, where Paul is explaining to Timothy about some people who give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, Paul says, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have carefully followed. So exercising yourself toward godliness, we find here, is related to the doctrines that you receive and live by and teach to others. If you teach or hold a false doctrine, then it's going to lead you to false worship and all kinds of ungodly practices in your life, both in word and in deed. The particular thing that Paul is warning about here was related to the anti-Christian practice which was beginning to develop in the days of the apostles, and it reached its height in the visible church of Rome in the days before the Reformation, of people listening to the false teaching that people should not marry. Now, I hope you're well aware that Roman Catholics, if they're going to be a priest or if they're going to be a pope, they're going to be a bishop, then they're told that they need to be celibate. But see, that's false doctrine. That's false teaching. And indeed, this false doctrine has wreaked havoc in the church all the way down through church history. You're supposedly more spiritual if you do not marry. It's a plainly false doctrine according to the Bible. It says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. It's fornicators and adulterers that God is going to judge. But the false teaching that people, if they want to be more spiritual, more holy, more devoted to God, then they should not marry, actually has led many in the past, and many in our own day, to the place where they were secretly committing fornication or even engaging in homosexual practices. It's a false church which tells men who minister the word of God that they should not marry. Priests in the Roman Catholic Church are instructed in this way to take vows of celibacy. Very important thing, taking vows. But this kind of false thinking, this kind of false reasoning, this kind of false doctrine is something that should be renounced. And people should separate themselves from the Church of Rome. Because this kind of reasoning, which began in Paul's day, still exists in our day. Another false doctrine that some within the visible church were teaching was that only certain foods were clean. And that if you abstained from certain foods, then you were becoming a more godly person. If you were a vegetarian, you were more spiritual. If you abstained from eating meat during Lent or only ate fish on Fridays, that somehow you were walking more closely with the Lord. But these kinds of doctrines and practices are here called departing from the faith. That's what it says in verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused, it says there, if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Do you ever realize why you pray before a meal? It's so that this food that you're about to partake of, you're giving thanks for it. But it says here that it is sanctified, it's set apart to you. By the word of God and prayer is something that God fully approves of. You're eating these foods such as meats, for instance, which in the Old Testament, Old Covenant time, might have been seen as something that you shouldn't eat. But we need to understand that under the New Covenant, that Jesus has fulfilled all the ceremonial law, and that all foods are clean. For the Christian. Why? Because the Word of God tells you so. The words of the Lord Jesus declare it to be so. Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, verse 14, he says, "Hear me, everyone, and understand, there is nothing from outside which can defile a man, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man." He said to his disciples later privately, "Are you without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" In the NAS and the ESV, it says, "And thus he declared all foods clean." You see, this verse is talking about your spiritual exercise, and it's set in the context of profane and old wives' fables. It's people making up their own doctrines of what is right and wrong and good and bad and calling these false practices godly, or calling them true religion in relation to things eaten and in relation to sexual things. You see, all this is false, and it can lead many people astray. It does lead many people astray. God has declared what is right in the Word of God, but those who are simply trying to be religious make up something different from the clear statements of the Word of God, and they do so by the strength of their own observations. That's what religious people are doing. They're making their own religion up. They want their own religious observations and observances and practices to be accepted by the God that they make up in their own mind. Not the true and the living God who has revealed himself through the Bible, through the Word of God, but by their own observations. And then they go further than this. By their persuasiveness, by the persuasiveness of their own personality and their words, they convince others that something is supposedly true when it is not. That's what all false religion does. They convince others to believe superstitions and lies about how God is to be worshipped and how he is to be served. And this kind of approach, a person's declaring their own opinions about God and what he is like and what he expects and how a person is saved, if it doesn't square with the Word of God, then it should be seen by you and me as being false. True religion and true godliness is not a matter of your going to your friend or to someone who is popular to hear the latest gossip or advice. True religion is not the church making up its own traditions and then nullifying the Word of God with them. If you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you will let the Word of God judge all things in regard to what you participate in as a Christian. You will let the Word of God inform you about what you are to do with your body or what you should pursue in the thoughts of your soul. So you should reject, I'm saying, the profane and old wives' fables. This is what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here. You can see this same truth in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, if you'll turn there. And the Apostle says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification or being built up in the faith. The purpose of the commandment, says the Apostle Paul, is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith, which some, watch this, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Now, I hope that you understand as I say these things that the things that you must reject if you are to exercise yourself toward godliness is you're giving heed to fables, that is, things which are not true to the reality of what God expects you to do. Do you see it? That is, God has certain things that he expects you to do in relation to righteous thinking, in relation to the way that you think and the things that you do in his sight. Blessed is the person, Jesus says, who hears the word of God and does it. Not just simply hearing the word of God, as valuable as that is, but when you hear it, that then you learn to do what the word of God says. In other words, to be godly, you simply cannot spend most of your time reading and watching and paying attention to things that are made up by people who are trying to superimpose a make-believe reality upon the true reality which God has created. Because you see, that's what people all around us are doing continually in our day. God expects you, dear Christian, to interact with him in relation to his book, the Bible. He's expecting you to interact with him over everything that you are participating in your experience. If you do what you have been commanded to do by the Lord Jesus, then you are truly his disciple. Have you ever thought of it that way? If you are doing what God commands you to do, what Christ commands you to do in the Bible, then you are Christ's disciple. It's as simple as that. Now, this is really very important that you understand this whole principle that I'm trying to enunciate to you here this morning, if you have not already, that we are living in a media-driven age. And some of you may be spending large amounts of time paying attention to vain things. Vain things on the computer, vain things on your phone, or through watching them on television. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to ever use these devices, which everyone uses. I'm saying that it is wrong if your participation in these things leads you to neglect interacting with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Ask yourself, am I interacting in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit over what I should be doing, what I should be pursuing at any given time in my experience? Now, you could be doing the same thing that I'm talking about just as easily by reading worldly novels or books or spending all of your time in sports and recreations. And in the process, you leave God out of your experience. That's what I'm trying to get at here. That whatever you are engaging in, whether it's in your with your devices or your books or whatever it is that you're pursuing with your time, I'm asking you, are you interacting with God in the midst of that? Because God is the participant with you. The Holy Spirit is right there with you. And he is too holy to look upon evil, it says in one place. And yet, we're continually bombarded with it in books and media and everything around us. Let me put it to you this way. You may not really be pursuing and having fellowship with God the way that you should. Let me put it to you in another way. If you find that you rarely pick up your Bible and read it so that you understand that it is God speaking to you in it, then you surely are not exercising yourself under godliness. I know, that's hard, I know. But if you are more interested in paying attention to worldly things, if you are more interested in the pursuits of worldly people, you have placed yourself in great danger spiritually. And you might not even know it. And so you should know and receive this truth at this very hour that you are not really following Christ in the way that you should be if you are living in this way that I've just described. That is, pursuing all these different activities and you aren't really having fellowship with God in them. So you're wasting away all the precious time that God has given to you. Do you see time as precious? Time is very precious because once time is gone, it is gone. And you cannot retrieve it. If you waste your life when you're young, then what right do you expect that you can make up for it when you're older? Now, that's no reason to say that you can't be forgiven of sins or that you can't come to know the Lord when you're older in life or that you can't pursue these good things when you get older. But I'm just saying all of this precious time has been given to you by Almighty God, and God expects you to have fellowship with Him over every single thing of interest or concern in your life, and especially those things in relation to the Bible that He's given to you, His Word. You see, if you do waste all this precious time, then you're going to regret it as a Christian later on. You just simply will. If you don't wake up to see it now. Do you not understand that in order to exercise yourself toward godliness, that you are going to have to deliberately reject and forsake all false realities that are continually presented to you day by day on the computer, the television, and in books? You have to reject those. All false realities. All those things that are not true. And all those things that keep you from interacting with God in wonderful and exciting, really, fellowship with Him day by day. It's the most exciting thing in the world to be a Christian. It's not boring at all. The only person that is bored as a Christian is the person that's not looking at God and His works. That doesn't see God as He really is, that He is so very great, and that He's given us this world to investigate and to enjoy Him in relation to it. Are you doing that? Dear Christian, you can do that every day. You can do that in your job. You can do that in every single experience. You can do it in your recreations. It says, whatever you do all to the glory of God. It doesn't limit you to these things that we're discussing here this morning. Only the sinful things that attempt to become a part of these things and take over your life. That's what God wants you to deal with. That's what He wants you to reject. Now, I am talking to you this morning about shows on television, shows on the computer, shows on your phone that have a story to tell, but in doing so, they present a false reality. This can be found in books, this can be found in phones, it can be found in all kinds of different things. But your job as a true Christian is to sort the precious from the vile. Do you see it? Sort the precious from the vile, and then hold on to the precious and interact with God over that. Now let me give you some examples here. There are many shows on TV these days that put forth the message that doing murder and violence are good and justifiable in order for things to work out for you in the end in a human sense, as though this life is all that there is. That's false. This life is not all that there is. And doing murder and violence and living by force are not good and justifiable except in self-defense. Or in a righteous war. But the way that things are paraded on in television and in all the media is that somehow violence is very justifiable at every turn. And that people really ought to be quite mean to each other rather than loving and willing to work through issues with other people. That you force your way through this life. That's not what the Bible teaches. Another example is the many sexual and immoral and compromising images that are paraded across the screen of your TV, your phone, and your computer that you might be watching. And God is grieved by your participation in these things, but you are unaware or you are insensitive and you don't think that it makes any difference. And He knows when you watch these things for any length of time that you are going to be defiled by them. You're going to be made spiritually dirty by them in your soul. And He knows that they take away all of your heart to see and to receive spiritual truth. Then there is all the covetousness that you see on television. People are never satisfied. They're just never satisfied with what they have. God's given them thousands of good things, but they still have one thing that they haven't gotten, and they just have to have that one thing more than anything else in the world. There's the jealousy, the evil speaking against other people as though it's somehow a good and right thing to continue to argue and fight with people around you, especially your parents. Another example is the many false things that are portrayed in the media and television and phones and computers is about God Himself. The false views about God Himself and His righteousness. The wrong views of Christ and His glory. The wrong views of how money and riches and material possessions supposedly bring happiness when they really do not. Now I want to plead with you here this morning that you would pray to God so that He would give you grace so that you would not be pursuing these vain things. Wow, you're going to have a really exciting and wonderful life when you start separating the precious from the vile and you hold on to the precious. You're praying that God would give you grace so that you wouldn't be pursuing these things as somehow good or permissible to you. And you begin to think, Lord, I've got to get rid of these things if I'm really going to have fellowship with you. I mean, sometimes I feel, Lord, that you're just so far away from me. Well, why is that? Well, I think sometimes it's because we don't think about the things that defile our heart, and the Spirit is grieved, and then he stands, as it were, at a distance from us, even though he never leaves you nor forsakes you. I mean, this is a truly extraordinary thing, isn't it? But this not need be so, I'm saying, if you know Christ. You must learn to reject profane and old wives' tales. If you do use a computer or a smartphone, use it for God. Consciously think about yourself and the devices that you use as using them for God, both in terms of the time that you spend and the quality of the content that you are watching. If the television or the phone or the computer is not giving you a vision for what God is wanting you to cultivate in your mind and heart, then stop watching it. Oh, I think sometimes even we as Christians, we just need to put our phone down. We just need to stop watching television for a while. We need to put the computer, the lid down. And we need to read a good book like the Bible, first of all, and then other good books. Or we need to learn to pray. When will you learn to pray if you are always looking at your phone? Well, Lord, you're going to have to learn how to do that. If you're going to look at it all the time, you're going to have to learn how to pray in relation to it, what you're looking at. Lord, what do you want me to see here? What do you want to teach me here? What do you want me to do about what I'm seeing or what I'm reading? Do you see? So you're going to have to decide whether you're going to be continually looking at the phone or the computer or the television, or whether you're going to have, let's say, personal devotions or family devotions, or whether you'll read a good book which will be profitable to your soul. And in terms of these spiritual activities, I'm saying God does keep score. And it's not legalism to think that way. Many people think it's legalism if you're having to consciously think about these things that I'm talking about to you today. It's not. This is godliness. This is exercising yourself unto godliness. Do you see it, dear Christian? It's a marvelous thing for you to think about here this morning. God is keeping track with what you do, with the truth that you have been given, and you will be moving toward godliness when you don't engage in idle talk. The whole world, it seems like, is full of idle talk these days. Nobody wants to talk about one serious thing. And even serious things are made light of, as though they aren't important or significant, or as though they don't affect us all. And sometimes when we should be weeping, we are laughing. And the Lord is evaluating all this. He's looking at it and looking at us, and he's expecting something better of us. I wonder if each of us will wake up to the reality that Satan is trying to so infiltrate your life with these false things, these false realities, that you eventually will forget all about God and all about the truth of his word, and you'll only pay attention to these false realities. That is the great challenge to Christians in this generation, and it will continue on until Christ comes back. That's true. What a terrible awakening is going to be for someday on the day of judgment, when some persons who have totally misspent their time that God gave to them, the time that they could have come to know him and to serve him in this time that he's given to them, what a terrible awakening is going to be on the day of judgment, when some people are cast into hell because they were lazy and unprofitable servants. And yet that's the kind of people, some of them, who will end up in hell. They were lazy and they were unprofitable. In what sense? In the sense that they didn't sort the precious from the vile, in the sense that they didn't pursue good things, true things, real things, day by day. Oh, don't you be one of them. Take care that it's not you. There are people who have professed to know God, it says in the Bible, but by their deeds they deny Him. And take care that it is not you. Reject profane and old wives' tales. And to be honest, this is what's mostly being paraded around on the television, the computers, and the smartphones these days. It's these unrealities. And exercise yourself toward godliness. You will never regret it. By the way, if you find the reality, the true reality, not this false one, you will never regret it. Now, secondly, it's important to understand that godliness is profitable for all things in this life. Verse 8 says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is." I'm going to stop there. We'll look at the rest of the phrase in the third point. Our salvation rests upon the truth of the gospel promises. Salvation is based upon a promise. You're not saved by your good works. You don't keep your salvation by your fervent exercise. The gospel is that if we believe in Christ, that we shall be saved. But the same promise that saves us in relation to our faith in the Lord Jesus also holds promise in relation to our being blessed even now in the living of our Christian life. Do you believe that? If you will exercise yourselves unto godliness. Now I want to show you a few verses related to this wonderful truth. I want you to look over with me at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. We seem to be stuck in 1 Timothy, but that's all right. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet life and a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Now, this is how you exercise yourself unto godliness. It's when you learn to pray. And you notice who you're supposed to pray for here? All men, all kinds of men, especially those like kings, it says here. We just had a prayer meeting a few minutes ago. I was very encouraged to hear some of you praying for our president. Now, you may have a good many things to complain of in regard to that man. But nevertheless, he needs the Lord. And you should pray for him. You should pray for kings. Pray for those who are in political power and authority. And what is the reason that they're to be prayed for according to the context of the text? It's so that they might be saved. It says so in verses 3 and 4, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." But it's even more than that. We exercise ourselves to pray so that we might lead a quiet and a peaceable life. Isn't that precious? Do you want to lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence? That's what you ought to desire as a Christian. It's because the work and labors and advancement of the kingdom of God in Christ thrive and flourish in a God-glorifying sense better when Christians are not being hounded and persecuted. Now, you notice I didn't say that the gospel couldn't go forward when Christians are hounded and persecuted. It does. But I'm saying that godliness, heart religion, having time to study the Bible and pray in secret, being able to cultivate the secret life of godliness between you and God, is less disturbed when you're not being persecuted or hounded. There's time for reading. There's time for Bible study. There's the teaching of converts is not disrupted as it is in the days of persecution. It's not as though the kingdom of God won't go forward during persecuting times. It certainly does. And God is certainly able to bring about great and good things in persecuting times. I'm not at all denying that. But I'm saying it's better, and the scriptures are saying it's better for the church's ongoing work of teaching and worship that she's not being continually hounded and oppressed by men when her members are able to lead a quiet and peaceable life. Let me ask you if you pray for that. I think sometimes we think, well, we ought to pray for persecution. It would wake us all up and we would be a lot better off. Well, in some ways we might. But in other ways we might not. And so ask yourself now if prayer is something that you exercise yourself to do. You notice the wording there of the verse that we're studying? That you exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness. That when you pray, that you actually, this is an exercise to you. This is something that you deliberately engage in, just like you would go out to run a couple miles or walk a couple miles. This is what is being pointed at here. If not, if you're not doing this, it's something that you should begin to do so that you might be strong. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. And you find here Peter giving an exhortation to add something to your faith by way of exercise. It says here, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now let me stop for a moment and say that once again we see that our faith and our salvation rest upon the promises of God. These promises of God are given to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Promises of grace. And those who believe come to know, it says here, this divine power, which is the Holy Spirit conveying that ability to those who believe to begin to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Those who believe are called partakers of the divine nature. And those who have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Since we who believe have received these blessings of the new birth and the gift of the Holy Spirit and have experienced a death to sin in our hearts when we were converted, then Peter says that we have a responsibility to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Listen to verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, by the way, there's the exercise, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness Christian love. Now all these things, it says here, we are to add to our faith, just as a man would engage himself in bodily exercise and training for the competition for the Olympic Games. Being diligent in it every day. And so we need to understand that the Lord Jesus, when He was here upon the earth, He did not tell His disciples and His apostles that there was an appointed time each day for them to get down and do their calisthenics. He didn't do that. He did not have them form lines and tell them to do push-ups and squat thrusts and deep knee bends and back bends and things like that. He did not tell them to get themselves a white training outfit and teach them physical exercises in relation to their godliness, but he did tell Peter how it was that a man or a woman could exercise themselves unto godliness. Now, I know that there's a number of people here in the room today who are engaging in bodily exercise every day so that they might be physically fit and healthy. And this is no doubt a good thing. It's a good thing. And it does, as it says here, profit a little in our text. But let us also see the great profit and value of godliness. Can each believer here exercise themselves unto godliness every day in a spiritual way, taking their cue from the things which the physical athlete does? That's the question that we ought to ask ourselves. Can I persevere in reading my Bible and praying? Can I persevere in cultivating the excellent qualities of the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Determine in your heart that you do not have to say that unkind thing to the person that you're talking with, or point out all the sins and weaknesses of a person that you call brother to someone else. Add brotherly kindness and deliberately study to do other people good as a regular exercise in your life. You will be amazed, and others will be amazed at how strong and how spiritually healthy you will have become by these exercises if you choose, by the grace of God, to do them. And then briefly, thirdly, and finally, it's important to understand that godliness brings with it promise for the life to come. That's what the text says. Verse 8 says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Now I want you to notice the wording here, the promise of the life to come. There is a life to come. And godliness, it says, is profitable for all things, for both this life and for the life to come. And I want you to think about another verse as well in relation to this one that we are studying. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can bring nothing out." Now let me ask you in closing, whether you as a Christian are exercising yourself towards godliness. If you are, you will have great contentment in all that you do in this life. Let me ask you, do you have great contentment? Godliness with contentment is great gain. What a precious verse. You know, if you have great contentment in all you do in this life, then you have much more to look forward to in the next. Listen to how the Apostle Paul spoke to King Agrippa and the governor Festus when he was trying to defend himself for his preaching the gospel. Acts 24:10, "Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, 'Inasmuch as I know that you have for many years been a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way that they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so," watch this, "I myself always strive." That's the wording here. He's exercising himself even then, "to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." He had exercised himself toward godliness all through his Christian life, and he was exercising himself toward godliness when he was witnessing before governors and kings. And he was going to so live that he would have a clear conscience in doing whatever he was doing at the very time that he was unsure of the outcome in relation to what men would do to him and with him. Now, this is how I hope that you and I will live as well. Do you strive to have a conscience void of offense toward God and men? Because all of our exercise will be remembered by God, and it will be rewarded in the life to come. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this amazing passage about exercise. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to exercise more, not only physically, but also spiritually, and to understand the importance of both of these good things. Be gracious to us, O our Father. Help us to understand how to live and how to run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.